evening, and welcome to our class, Mantra, the Transformative Power of Language. In this next few minutes and the next few weeks, we'll be exploring the extraordinary power and love in mantra. We'll also look deeply into what the tantric sages have to say about how words and their power work in ordinary life as well as in mantric language. And of course, we'll be practicing together and meditating with the power of mantra throughout the weeks to come. Tonight, we'll go through some of the basics, both in practice and in understanding. And we'll also look at what's behind the practice. We'll take a look at the source of power in mantras. And I'll give you some instructions, of course, several layers of instructions on how to work with it. And every week, we'll be looking deeper and deeper into the tantric teachings about sacred sound and its innate creativity. One of the opportunities that I find so powerful about this format where we speak together and then we practice and then we ask questions and we come back together, practice some more, is that it actually gives us the opportunity to bring your practice and the mantra vidya, the teachings on mantra, together. Because there's this interesting paradox about teaching and practice, especially in tantric teaching and practice. First of all, if you just hear the teachings without practice, they sound kind of like pie in the sky. They're very esoteric. They can sound really abstract unless you're actually working with them. And at the same time, if you're just practicing mantra without understanding of the teaching, of the essence that the sages offer us about how to practice a mantra and what a mantra really means, then you're very likely to miss the whole thing. And, you know, one of the things about contemporary practice is that very often practitioners think that mantra is sort of a beginner's practice. And they feel that, you know, the really sophisticated seekers are the people who, you know, kind of do pure meditation and consciousness or self-inquiry or, you know, kind of look into the teachings on the nature of the universe. And without in any way denigrating self-inquiry or meditation on consciousness, which are profound practices, nonetheless, what I hope you'll discover, if you haven't already during this class, is that mantra is far from being a beginner's practice. Even though it is a beginner's practice, that is, it's a practice you can work with at the very beginning of your entrance into spiritual life, and it's one that you can go on practicing and learning from and deepening right up until the end. My guru, Swami Muktananda, used to say that mantra is a practice when you're doing your sadhana, your spiritual journey. But when you reach the culmination of your sadhana, of your practice, you realize that mantra is itself the goal of the practice. And we'll say a little bit more about that in a few minutes because it is the core recognition about mantra. So during this time, you'll be getting, of course, a written homework assignment, and you'll also be getting an audio that will allow you to listen to my voice guiding you in meditation with the mantra. I'm also going to ask you to do a little contemplation, and more than that, as japa, as kind of walking repetition. Japa, of course, means repetition. So the great thing about mantra as a practice is that you really can do it anytime, not just when you're sitting, but when you're walking, when you're washing dishes, it's really, really livens up your dishwashing. When you're on the bus, when you're doing housework, when you're lifting weights, when you're jogging, basically anytime you're not actively using your mind in work or conversation. And really, the more you integrate mantra into your walking around life, the more deeply the power inside the mantra, the intrinsic grace inside the mantra will start to ooze into your awareness, start to ooze into your consciousness. Practicing with the mantra is a little bit like eating an orange. You kind of need to unpeel it and chew it. And that's when the flavor of the juice, in this case, the juice of the higher states of consciousness, indeed, the highest states of consciousness, starts to arise in you. I know for me, as for many of you, mantra has been a core practice. I use it to take me deep into meditation. I've used it over the years as a kind of a cleaner, a cleanser for my karmic patterning. I find that it soothes me when my mind is distracted or when I'm scared or worried. And also, above all, to tune into the felt sense of subtle energy and presence inside my body and mind. That is really one of the real gifts of mantra. But, you know, mantra is really one of those all-purpose practices that if you resonate with it, it can literally accompany you through every stage of your life. Mantras can open your heart, help you feel protected on dark streets. Mantras can help you go to sleep, and they can also wake you up. And above all, I'm going to say this several times, mantra can clear out your consciousness like some kind of miracle inner cleanser. Literally moving through, it actually breaks through the thickets of your negative self-talk, your inner dialogue, and replaces it with the clarity and the beauty of its transformative rhythms. So we'll begin now with an invocational mantra. And for those of you who've practiced with me before, you'll notice that the mantra we're going to chant is a different one than usual. It's an invocation from a beautiful tantric text called the Doctrine of Self-Recognition by the 10th century Kashmiri sage named Kshemaraja. And it's a salutation to the supreme awareness within us, Shiva, whose presence we'll also be invoking through the mantra that we practice tonight. Shiva, who exists within everything as the pure eye consciousness, the eternal wisdom. Shiva's name means auspiciousness, and also I like to translate it as that which underlies everything, as the great light within which all that is arises. Shiva, in fact, is a name of that eternal mystery that different cultures call God, Jehovah, Allah, the Lord, the Father, and so many other names. And the words mean salutations to Shiva, who eternally brings about the five processes of manifestation, that is, bringing things into being, maintenance, keeping them going, reabsorption, dissolving forms back into the energy of which they're made, concealment, that is, this great light literally conceals its presence within the material world, and also the bestowal of grace, the grace that allows us to recognize divine presence in ourselves and in everything. And Shiva is that one who gives the ultimate knowledge that the self, that is, yourself, a mass of consciousness and bliss, is also the highest reality. And we'll chant three times. You can place yourself in a comfortable posture and let yourself ground through your hips and thighs and sitting bones by breathing in and letting the inhalation draw your lower body so that it really takes the support of the seat, and letting the exhalation draw your torso up from this grounded base, up through the crown. Inhaling, let your shoulder blades release onto the back. Exhaling, let your chest lift and open. And just allow your attention to flow with the breath. And as your breath flows in and out, see if you can let the breath bring your attention to the space behind the breastbone, deep within the body, the center that we call the inner heart, the Hridaya, the center of higher emotion, feeling, and ultimately love. But don't feel it as you tune into your heart that you have to be feeling love. Just let yourself be present in that space. And we'll chant three times in a tune that you'll pick up as you listen to me. And we'll begin with Om, inhaling. Om Namah Shivaya Satatam Panchakritya Vidayane Chidananda Gana Swatma Paramartava Basine Namah Shivaya Satatam Panchakritya Vidayane Chidananda Gana Swatma Paramartava Basine. And one more time. Namah Shivaya Satatam Panchakritya Vidayane Chidananda Gana Swatma Paramartava Basine. Salutations to Shiva, who eternally brings about the five processes, manifesting, maintaining, reabsorbing all things in this world, concealing his presence within them, and then bestowing the grace that gives you the ultimate knowledge that yourself, which is a mass of consciousness and bliss, is the highest reality. So with that recognition, oh my God, myself is a mass of consciousness and bliss. Did you know that? And is identical with the highest reality. Allow your awareness dropping into the heart. Offer your practice, asking that through your practice, may all beings be happy. May all beings be free of suffering. May all beings know the sacred joy that lies beyond suffering. May all beings experience equanimity beyond grasping hatred and dullness. And may we know the sacred equality of all that lives. And with your awareness on the breath, begin to hear subtly, flowing with the inhalation, the sound Namah, 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 dropping into the heart. Namah is a word with no exact translation. It signifies the act of offering your mind, offering yourself in profound salutation to the true self in the heart, to the hidden inner deity who is the light of your own consciousness. So inhale Namah with the feeling that you're offering a salutation to your own heart, your own inner divine self. And as you exhale, allow the sound Namah to flow with your breath. And with that thought, recognize that you're held and protected by the subtle presence of the life force itself, the power of love within the heart of reality itself. Your breath offers itself with this sound, Namah, into the breath of the universe. Thank you. And if you like, you can open your eyes, or as many of you will do, whether I see you or not, you may choose to sit with your eyes closed and listen from the space of the heart. There are many ways to practice mantra, as we'll be discovering, but at the heart of all mantra practice are really two core attitudes. First, that you recognize that the deep purpose of any mantra practice is to make you intimate, to draw you inward to the consciousness of your own true self. And secondly, that you practice with an attitude, let's say, of softness, of acceptance. I don't want to use the word love because we aren't always feeling loving when we start a mantra practice. So let's think of practicing with softness, with tenderness, with, above all, a feeling of acceptance of yourself and a recognition that you are fully accepted by that one who is the heart of the universe. Among the many spiritual practices that the Eastern and Western traditions offer us, mantra is the one that's most associated with the emotion of affective feeling, of soft emotion. And in my experience, the particular power of mantra practice is that sooner or later, practicing with a mantra, at least the kind of mantra we'll be working with during this class, will clear away enough of the stuff around your heart, around your subtle body, so that you will begin to feel in a regular way the sweetness that is your essence, if you don't already, which I know many of you do. Sweetness is an innate capacity in the human heart, and even though it can at moments be hidden from us, it's really always there. And mantra is actually the most efficient means that has ever been devised to make this inner sweetness accessible to you. So as we open a small corner of the vast science of mantra, I want to start by telling you my own initial experience. I grew up in a family where everyone made their living by arranging words into persuasive arguments, and where the skill that was most valued was the ability to use words elegantly. And then I made my living through words. And like many people who know how to manipulate language, I came to think of words kind of as commodities. I knew that language could manipulate feeling, that you could bring forth emotion if you had the gift of words, that you could persuade. But it never really occurred to me that there was more to it than that. And then one day in the mid-70s, I walked into a living room in Pasadena, California, where Swami Muktananda was giving a program. And he was sitting on a raised seat with about 100 people around him, talking and gesturing, talking very fast in Hindi, gesturing with a kind of lightning-like quality to his hands, and giving off an energy that was really unlike anything I'd ever experienced. A friend of mine used to describe Muktananda's energy in a phrase I love. He would say, "It's sort of as if God were the Rolling Stones." And that was kind of how it felt. It was electric, it was exciting, and it was also very deeply sacred. And this was unusual for me. I'd really only experienced quiet spiritual teachers, and I have to say that my association with spiritual teachers was, you know, that it was sometimes a little bit dull being around them, even though what they said was usually very beautiful, and you know, the quiet that I would experience was very pleasant. But the energy here was wild. It pulsed and it sparkled with what I later came to realize was awakened Shakti, the dynamic power of the cosmic feminine, the force behind spiritual awakening itself, or as we say in the Indian traditions, in the tantric traditions, the force of the kundalini, the inner power of evolutionary awareness. And that first day, I walked in at the end of a Q&A session. People were asking questions like, what does it mean that I saw blue light in meditation? Or how do I get rid of my anger? And as he was answering these questions very patiently, he said finally, look, forget all these questions. Hook your mind to the name of God. If your mind is full of anger, if your mind is full of doubt, if your mind is full of thoughts, then give it a thought that will keep it focused on the highest. Give it a sublime thought. Repeat this mantra and sway in ecstasy. And then he pointed to this sign over his chair, which was his mantra. And the way he said it made this sound so great that I decided I would try it. And that night, I sat down on my meditation cushion and I began to say his mantra silently to myself. And a few minutes later, this trickle of joy started in my heart. And I swear to God, I remember this thought came out, oh, this is what they mean when they talk about bliss. It was new to me and it was totally unmistakable. And before I knew it, I was swaying back and forth with this pulsation rippling through me. And I was sold, so to speak, on mantra practice. Now, I should say that mantra doesn't always kindle your heart that quickly, so I'm not making any promises here. You know, it's never a good idea to make promises. But one thing I can say with total conviction, that as you practice with this mantra that we'll be working with, it will open you. You'll begin to sense the energy inside the mantra and the energy in you, and the mantra will ripple in your consciousness, will mingle with your inner consciousness in such a way that you will experience aspects of yourself awakening, sometimes jumping up and shouting, so to speak, sometimes just reveling in the feeling of being inside yourself. And I hope that this will delight you. I know that it does me. So before we do our first meditation practice or our second meditation practice, let's talk a little bit about what the tantric texts say about mantra. This is, we could say, the 101, although because it's tantra, tantra is never 101. But since mantra unfolds itself in layers, and since one of the prerequisites is practice, it's important to kind of take the teachings in bite-sized pieces so that you can assimilate them through your practice. The essence of this assemblage, this time we're spending together, is an initiatory process which begins to unlock what's called by the tantric sages the shakti in the mantra, or the power in the mantra. And some of that unlocking will come about through the energy that runs through this class, the energy in the instructions that I'm going to give you, which is an initiatory energy. But truly, for that empowerment to bear fruit, you will actually need to practice it. So that's part of the subtle agreement that we make here, is that you're going to allow the mantra in. You're going to allow it to soften the edges of your consciousness so that it can start to show you who and what you are. In Tantra, as in so many of the traditions in India, in the Sikh tradition, the Sufi tradition, in Tibetan Buddhism, in Kabbalah, mystical Judaism, mantra is considered the key to inner awakening. And also one of the main keys to having a, let's call it an intimate relationship with the deity, with God, and with your inner self. One of the northern Indian texts says, incomparable is the power of the mantra. And another shloka, which my guru used to quote a lot, goes, mantra maheshwara. Literally, mantra is the supreme lord. A very radical statement. In tantra, that sort of core of the understanding about mantra in tantric practice is that it's that a mantra is identical with the deity who's the goal of the mantra. And also that it's that the mantra is identical with the energy of the lineage from which you receive it. So when you receive a mantra that has a lineage empowerment attached to it, you actually receive the lineage itself. You literally receive the fruits of the practice of many, many, many practitioners. And again, I want to remind you of my guru's beautiful statement, mantra is the path where the means and the goal are the same. When you're doing your practice, the mantra seems like a method. When you complete your journey, you discover that the name of God is not different than God. Now, Indian scriptural texts love hyperbole. Every scripture in India, in Hinduism and Buddhism and many other traditions, will tell you that this practice is the best, it's the greatest, it's the path to immediate spiritual freedom. Nothing else works as well as this. But for the sake of really getting what these sages are talking about, do understand that the authority they speak with is the authority of long practice. It's backed up by many God-realized teachers, so there's a reason to trust them. The basic meaning of the word mantra comes from the etymology of the Sanskrit. Man comes from a root meaning mind, and tra from a root that means several things, but let's say that the basic definition is instrument or tool. So at the simplest level, you could say that a mantra is an instrument for the mind. It's a word that the mind can use to focus itself. And as you may know, the experiments with focus on words have been going on forever. Alfred Lord Tennyson, the 19th century English poet, used to relax by closing his eyes and repeating his own name. I don't know why he chose his name. Maybe he was a little narcissistic, but he used to say it would put him into a beautiful trance, and he would always come out refreshed. And in the 1970s, Herbert Benson, the Harvard researcher, experimented with what he called the relaxation response by using words, very ordinary, mundane words. He said you could use the word box, you know, or chair, and that just repeating it would focus the mind. It would actually activate the parasympathetic nervous system, which is one of the factors in meditation. And then in centering prayer, which is a very beautiful new tradition created by the Catholic contemplative Father Thomas Keating, you choose a word that has sacred associations for you, like trust or love or let go, and you introduce it into your consciousness as a suggestion or an instruction. But none of these methods, although they work to a certain extent, really contain the deep tantric understanding of mantra. Because mantra in tantra is literally a power. It's like a little time release capsule for shedding shakti, awakening energy, into your system. And there are some specific qualities that make a word mantric. One is the fact that it's a what's called in Sanskrit a shuddha vikalpa, or pure thought, a thought that has no mundane associations, that only relates to your deep internal core. The second source of power is the vibratory effect, which we'll talk about more later. And the third, as I mentioned earlier, is the empowerment, the actual initiatory power that's injected through the mantra, through the teacher and through your own practice. Another aspect of it is, again, this is to reiterate, is your understanding of what it signifies. In tantric deity practice, both in India and Tibet, it's said that there are three forms through which you experience deity. One is what we call the physical form, as it were. It's a subtle form, but which is the kind of anthropomorphic form that you see in paintings. Another is the yantra, which is a geometric pattern that actually reveals the lines of energy, we could say the crystalline patterns that are the energy signature that the deity creates. And the third is the sound form, the mantra. And the tantric traditions say that mantra is the most immediate form of deity. For example, when you say a Lakshmi mantra like Om Shrim Lakshmiye Namaha, which is an invocation, you're not just calling on that energy that is Lakshmi, you're bringing forth her presence. You actually bring her into the room if you do the practice with enough force and conviction through the vibrations created in your body and in the energy, in the space in the room, by the sounds and the feeling behind them. And when you practice Om Namah Shivaya Om, which is the mantra that we'll be working with this week, you invoke in a very deep way the form of the divine masculine known as Shiva. So one of the important things to remember, and I'm going to say this again and again, and it'll be in your homework, and one of the reasons why it has to be said again and again is because it's fairly easy to ignore, since mantras, you know, at first seem like words, which of course they are. So we need to remind ourselves that they're more. So understand that as you repeat, meditate with, do japa with an empowered, enlivened mantra, you are moment by moment, breath by breath, aligning yourself with your divine core, with the inner self of the universe, or with God, if you like that word, which I happen to. I find that really thinking in this very naked, literal way, this mantra is the sound form of God. It's very powerful. And it's powerful even if you have issues with the ordinary religious formulation of God. So let me give you Abhinavagupta, the great tantric sage's way of saying this. Abhinavagupta, who, as many of you know, was an incredibly realized and profoundly brilliant sage of the tantric tradition. Maybe he was a mantra of Kashmir, who lived in the 10th century of the Common Era. He said, "That by which one ponders secretly or contemplates inwardly, by which one becomes aware of not being different from the Supreme Lord, is mantra. That by which one becomes aware of not being different from the Supreme Lord is mantra. A mantra is a thought which is omniscience. It is a liberation which is grace bestowed on the soul." So this is really very radical recognition, and we're going to contemplate it in several ways over the next few weeks. A mantra is a thought which is omniscience. What does that really mean? It's a liberation which is grace bestowed on the soul. Another related description of mantra from the Kulanava Tantra says, "Manana trayate iti mantraha," that which liberates the one who ruminates over it is mantra. When my guru received mantra during his formal initiation from his guru, he wrote that the sound of this one word instantly destroyed the innumerable sounds that had been arising in my heart since time immemorial. In other words, the mantra that his guru gave him injected itself into his consciousness and completely silenced his mind. And of course, we have to allow for the fact that Swami Muktananda had been doing hardcore practice for 25 years and was incredibly motivated. But the fact is that if you really hold the mantra with the kind of honor that these sages are saying it deserves, the way we hold the mantra is actually going to really affect the way it affects us. Okay, so where does the power in mantra come from? We're just going to go into that a little bit more, and then we'll practice for some time. Part of the power in mantra is simply the energy of vibration, the power of sound. That is to say, all words have power because all words create an effect in the universe. However, the deeper truth about mantra is that it comes out of the creative sound that is, according to not only the Indian tantric tradition, but also of the Kabbalistic tradition, which has a very, very similar view of the world, because sound is the creative power inside the universe. So just for a moment, close your eyes. Listen to the sound of my voice. Listen to the silence in between my words. Hear the sounds in the room. Now see if you can hear the sounds in your inner body. If you can get really quiet, you can hear your heartbeat. If you could get even quieter, you could even hear the whoosh of your blood flowing. Some physicists in Germany have made a recording which they say is the sound of grass growing. So since our instruments for measuring sound have become subtler and subtler, we've begun to realize that this world really is an ocean of sound. It's in a state of constant vibration. The atoms in your body are vibrating. The atoms in the rug are vibrating. Every particle in this room is emitting a certain sound. And that's why even very subtle sounds affect us so strongly. You know, for example, there's some evidence that people who live under telephone wires tend to have disturbances and even diseases at a rate somewhat higher than the normal population, because the sound vibrations of those wires are out of harmony with your body's frequency. So that's another good reason to repeat a mantra, by the way, because it actually does neutralize the sound vibrations of all the various electronic disturbances in the atmosphere. And, you know, it's why a very pure vibration like mantra can bring your subtle system into alignment with itself. But where these vibrations come from, according to the sages, they all come out of one primal word, one primal vibration that is emitted from the heart of the universe over and over again. You know, this is what the texts of several different traditions talk about, this primal word, the word that was in the beginning. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the creative power with whom was the word. One of those quotes is from the Gospel of John, and the other is from the Rig Veda, which is one of the very early texts of the Vedic tradition in India. In Sanskrit, this causal word, this original vibration, is called Shabda Brahman, the absolute in the form of sound. And these texts say that this primal sound is always echoing in the space of consciousness inside us and around us. And the subtle level of this sound is pure energy, pure awareness, pure consciousness. And when you bring it into articulate consciousness, it has a particular vibration which you can hear as Om. So the sages say that this sound, Om, is the root sound of all existence. It's the root of your own being. In fact, if you'd like to put your hands over your ears for just a moment, close your ears, close your eyes, and listen inside. Try it. I hope you heard the sound of the gong, even though your fingers are in your ears. But could you hear the sound? And could you hear that if you really listen closely, you can actually, it has a sort of om-ness in it. It's that same inner oceanic sound that's in the roar of a conch shell, and that in the 1950s, scientists from Bell Labs received the Nobel Prize for discovering a sound that reverberates in space. I discovered it through a radio telescope. And if you listen to recordings of that subtle sound that these scientists believe is the residue of the Big Bang, if you listen to it, you hear that it sounds like om. And that as you go on listening to it, you can actually follow it through a process that's called Laya Yoga or the Yoga of Immersion. You can follow it into a very deep state of meditation. And this throb, this inner vibration that manifests om, is called the spanda, the primordial throb that is the source of all manifestation. It's out of that spanda that all sounds arise. And these sounds start out very subtly, and then they condense and become, so to speak, grosser and grosser until they become the sounds of rocks and water and earth and the words that we use. And in the Sanskrit tradition and in the Hebraic tradition, in the mystical language teachings of these two great traditions and of other traditions, it's said that the sounds that we know as language are the original sounds out of which all creation arises. I want to tell you a story that it's kind of an esoteric story, but if you close your eyes and listen to it, you might get a sense of what the tradition means when they talk about the power in sound. And the myth goes, the story goes, that once Lord Shiva, in his infinite playfulness, asked the Devi, the goddess, his consort, to destroy the universe just to see how she did it. Now, the Shakti, the goddess, is Shiva's power. And when he creates and destroys, he does it through her. So this was in primordial times, so there weren't any people. But what happened was that immediately a huge wind arose and a fire, and the physical world began to be consumed in this fire. So the story goes that Lord Shiva was so intense that Lord Shiva realized he'd better take refuge someplace. So he makes himself very small, and he enters into the cosmic body of the goddess. As you can see, this is a story from the goddess tradition. So in this tradition, the goddess, you know, the Shakti, the divine feminine, is the primordial force. So he, entering into the cosmic body of the goddess, in fact, he's entering into himself, because Shakti and Shiva are not two, they are one. But for the sake of play, he took this very small form and he entered the body of his own being. And within it, he saw all the worlds, the planets, the stars, the landforms, the plant life, all the beings that were and were yet to come. He traveled through this cosmic body until he came to the heart. And there in the heart of the goddess, the heart of the Shakti, he sees the sound syllables of the alphabet, the Sanskrit alphabet, written in golden letters, in letters of fire, pulsing with bliss. And as he watches, these sounds begin to dance. They dance and they swirl, and as they do, the worlds are recreated again within the body of the goddess, within the body of the Shakti. So this is a symbolic myth of how the energy of vibration creates and destroys the universe. And what it says that's really crucial in our practice is that sounds, you know, these sounds that become words, which, even though this is a story about Sanskrit, these sounds, of course, exist in all languages. They're not random. They're not just things we say. They're powers. their forces. And that means that they have genuine creative power. Words have genuine creative power. That's why it's so important to be conscious of the words you use. And that's why when the priests in the Vedic tradition repeat mantras, they're so careful about the pronunciation, because when they pronounce these Sanskrit syllables, they actually move around forces in us and in the cosmos. Fortunately for us, the kind of mantras that we'll be practicing don't require that strict attention to pronunciation, because the intention that we work with them with is primary. But just again, to take you back to this idea about sound, these sound syllables are called in Sanskrit matrika, and a matrika literally means little mother, mother being the creative force. And this matrika shakti that exists inside words and thoughts is literally moving all the time within us and creating words and letters and syllables, which of course are the thoughts that we use in order to define ourselves. And the words we use, the sounds that are arising in us, literally define us. I recently heard an experience from an old friend, and who was sitting in meditation and contemplating the idea of thought as power. And then he became aware that his thoughts were being projected as words on a visual screen in his mind. And he saw them, literally the thoughts in his mind parading before his eyes, his mind's eye. And then they fragmented and spun off as random letters floating about in a huge sphere. Now, clearly he was deep in meditation. There was no meaning. He says his mind was really still and free of rational content. And he saw the letters begin to spin around furiously, and his mental screen exploded into a white light. He went into a deep state of silence. And as he began to emerge from that state, he didn't really know how long it took, but he became aware of a force propelling him back into normal consciousness. And he found himself first in a field of letters floating about randomly, and then he became aware that this energy was actually forming itself into a particular crystallization of letters, and that this crystallization of letters was what he was going to inhabit. And he saw that there were infinite crystallizations to choose from, isn't this a far-out experience, that each was a universe in itself, and he tried to choose another one so that to see if he could explore it, but his energy wouldn't allow him to do it. It was driving him inexorably into this one particular crystallization that was him, his identity. And as he watched, the letters formed into words, and he saw that they assumed particular meanings, and that the meanings were the definitions that he held of himself as a man. It gave him his name, and he realized that he had become, he said, I thought I'd become fully me. I was out of meditation. So what he said afterwards, and I've had this experience also, we're formed out of sounds, out of words. The crystallization of sounds that we identify with creates our identity, ultimately our body and mind. And at least in our daily experience, it's fairly clear that these words, these identifications, lock us in to our limited vision of ourselves. They keep us bound in this ordinary mundane reality to separation and contraction and the feeling of isolation, which is why, you know, in the yoga traditions, we try to clear the mind, to go into silence, so that the consciousness that's normally bound by words can expand. But in fact, the power inside mantra, and this is really why it's such a gift, can all by itself begin to dissolve the limiting powers of words, of mundane words in our mind, and pull it, you know, pull the energy that's forming into limited identifications in another direction. So this is a very, very powerful reality about mantra. When we enter into mantra practice, we are literally kindling a force that has the power to dissolve our identification with all the ways we ordinarily see ourselves. Not forever. It's not that you're going to lose your identity and have Alzheimer's, but you're going to actually be able to choose to experience yourself in an unlimited way through the power of words. So let's practice. And again, you can take a comfortable upright posture. The mantra that we're going to be practicing with tonight and throughout our time together is the mantra Om Namah Shivaya Om. Om Namah Shivaya Om. Om Namah Shivaya Om is a particularly empowered form of the mantra Namah Shivaya because it contains the seed syllable Om at the beginning and at the end. And Om, of course, is the primordial sound. Namah is the word that indicates a deep devotional bow. It's the word with which we offer our limited mind into the great mind, the divine intelligence. And Shiva, of course, is a name for the divine awareness. So one easy way to translate this mantra is Om, I bow to the divine self, the consciousness at the heart of my own being and at the heart of the universe. Om. So a lovely way to begin your practice of mantra is to recognize, and I invite you to do this again and again, this instruction will be in your homework. These Sanskrit words that I'm repeating are actually the secret name of my inner self, the secret name of the divine consciousness within me. This divine consciousness has many names, but inside this one is the energy that will allow you to self-recognize, to realize your deeper truth. So, some of you have been practicing this mantra as Om Namah Shivaya. It's a very popular mantra. Adding the Om at the end gives it, as I say, an additional power, an additional enlivening empowerment. However, I want to tell you that if you're used to repeating it as Om Namah Shivaya, that's fine. You'll still receive the energy that comes with our practice tonight. Now, there are several ways to practice this mantra. One is to coordinate it with the breath. Om Namah Shivaya Om on the inhalation, Om Namah Shivaya Om on the exhalation. You can try it now. Om Namah Shivaya Om with the inhalation, Om Namah Shivaya Om with the exhalation. And if the mantra feels too long for the breath, what we normally do is just speed up the mantra just a little bit so that you adjust the mantra to your breathing. And then over time, as you practice, the breathing will adjust itself to the mantra. So we'll just do it like that for a moment or two. Om Namah Shivaya Om with the inhalation and with the exhalation. Second way you can practice, and this is actually what I recommend, is to introduce the mantra into your thought stream without necessarily coordinating it with the breath. So in other words, you think to yourself every few seconds or at your own pace, at your own rate, Om Namah Shivaya Om. Just letting it arise in an easy way. Focusing softly, this is important, on the energetic experience of the syllables as they mingle with the consciousness of your mind, of your inner field of awareness. So, Om Namah Shivaya Om, just let it arise as a thought. The breath is going on, and you might find that the sounds coordinate with the breathing, but then again, you may not. And what's important is that you're not trying to, so to speak, force your breath to conform with the mantra. You're just letting the mantra arise easily and spontaneously as a thought inside your stream of consciousness. Just Om Namah Shivaya Om. And here's another instruction, and this is also important. Even as you're allowing the mantra to just arise in your consciousness, you're doing it in such a way that you are actually tuning into the vibratory experience inside the syllables rather than trying to articulate them precisely in your mind. In fact, it's fine to slur the syllables so that the mantra sounds sort of like Om Namah Shivaya Om, almost like you're mentally mumbling it, Om Namah Shivaya Om, Om Namah Shivaya Om. And the reason is that when you enunciate the syllables precisely, the mantra tends to become almost an object in your consciousness. And this tends to create a separation between yourself and the sounds. And what you want to do is feel the sounds literally becoming one with your consciousness, with your mind. We'll talk about why you want to do this next week. So as you slur the syllables, Om Namah Shivaya Om, it makes it easier to experience the mantra as unified, as one, with the energy of your own mind, with your own consciousness. So the more you can let your mind become one with the syllables, with the sound, with the energy inside the mantra sound, the more you can identify yourself with the sounds, the more deeply and quickly it will start to open up within you. So, deep breath in and exhalation, kind of to clear your palate. And just begin to inject the mantra, to think the mantra, slurring Om Namah Shivaya Om, just slightly. If it aligns itself with your inhalation or your exhalation, let it. But only if it does that spontaneously. Just let the mantra sound itself inside your awareness, Om Namah Shivaya Om. And as one repetition dissolves, see if you can stay in the felt space, the inner space in the mind where the mantra dissolves. See if you can feel the energy inside your consciousness that's left by the mantric energy of Om Namah Shivaya Om. And stay in that awareness for a second or two, and then again, think the mantra, injecting it into your stream of consciousness. And as thoughts arise, just let them come up, and as soon as you notice your thinking, gently return to the thought, Om Namah Shivaya Om, feeling your way into the energy within the mantra. Namah Shivaya Om. Om Namah Shivaya Om. And you can take a deep breath in and breathe out. And for those of you who've just joined us, we're talking about some of the subtle teachings on mantra. We've been saying that a mantra is a word that refers only to the inner spiritual reality at the core of our being. We've been saying that a true mantra is a word that has that
Hello.
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 Yes, hello.
Yes, did we lose Sally?
I think so.
Oh, okay. Hello. I'm back. Hello, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, good. So thank you for that. I think someone actually pressed the mute button on me. So let me repeat what I was saying, and thank you for that interruption. I was speaking to the, and you can mute yourself if you're not muted already. Connie, I think that's, yes, thank you. Thank you for speaking up. So the question that I was bringing up and attempting to answer is the question of how can the name and the being who the name refers to be the same when obviously the name Connie does not contain the essence of who Connie is. So when we speak about the name of the divine name being one with the divine, we're actually not speaking about the word itself. The word God, for example, does not contain the energy of that divine being. And even the name Shiva is actually like a kind of jacket that contains the inner energy, which is, according to the tantras, the real mantra. And we'll be talking about that in more detail next week. But what we could say about mantra is that it's the natural name of God. So the natural name is the true name of anything, and that name is not the same. It's not the name that we make up for it, and it's also not the sound that that object creates. For example, when I tap the phone, which I'm doing now, in case you that sound is resounding in your ear, you hear a sound that's the sound of my nails tapping on the plastic. But that's not the name of the phone. It's not the name of plastic. It's not even the natural name of any substance is actually the sound of the subatomic particles vibrating within it. And if you could hear this inner vibration, you would hear that it has a very distinct, unique quality. And the theory was that if you could produce the sound, the subtle sound within the and more subtle creative energies of the universe flawlessly, you would create the thing itself. So in the old days, according to the mythological text, warriors were such masters of mantra that they could take a blade of grass and repeat a mantra over it and then hurl it at the enemy, and that blade of grass would become a deadly weapon through the power of the mantra. Or, you know, a priest could say the natural name of fire, which was Ram, I'm pronouncing it imperfectly, and that mantra could kindle fire. And I know people who claim that their father could do it, Brahmins in India, who say that that old science of using mantras to kindle fire or even produce rain has not been fully lost. And this same idea is, you know, it's of the creative power in sound and mantra, the power of the names of things is very, very strong in Kabbalah. You know, in fact, the Hebrew word for there's a Hebrew phrase, Avra Kedavra, which is translated in English as abracadabra, which actually means my speech is creative, or I create through my speech. And there are many stories about Hasidic masters who were, especially the Baal Shem Tov, who was master of the name, who could look at a tree, repeat a name, a particular name of God, and the tree would burst into flame. And then he could repeat another name, and the fire would go out. The tree would return to its normal tree form. So when we say that the name of God, the mantra, can reveal to you that you are not different than the divine, what we're talking about is a process in which this name, which is filled with power and which is also, according to the tradition, which is also arisen, Om Namah Shivaya Om, Om and Namah Shivaya, all these sounds were not made up. They're not like the word God that, you know, that belong to a particular language. They arose, according to the tradition, from inside the heart of the universe. Namah Shivaya is called the Panchakshara, the five-syllable mantra. Pancha means five, and akshara means syllable. And the Panchakshara is not always five syllables. When you add Om to it, it becomes six syllables. Or when you add two Oms to it, it becomes seven syllables. But each of the five syllables, Namah Shivaya, which are at the heart of the mantra, are associated with five elements, the five elements that ancient Eastern tradition says are the core components of all manifestation. Na is the seed syllable of the earth element, which of course is the flesh and bones of our body, the solid structures of the planet. Ma is the seed of the water element, the fluidity that manifests as our blood, as our sweat, as the fluid in our eyes, as our phlegm. Shi is the seed of the fire element, the heat of the sun, the molten lava in the volcano. It's also a mantra in the Chinese tradition, which is interesting, which has a very similar effect on us, you know, a kind of fiery kindling effect. Va stands for the air element, the breath, the gases in our body, the atmosphere. Ya is the ether, the space within which all this exists. And as you repeat the mantra Namah Shivaya, it's said that these syllables purify these elements in your body. They literally, and again, I can pretty much attest to this from years of experience, they actually transform the constituents, so to speak, of your physical body. And they also, and this is more significant, they purify the subtle elements, which is to say the patterns in your chakras, the patterns in your subtle body. And for this reason, Namah Shivaya or Om Namah Shivaya or Om Namah Shivaya Om has been a mantra that gurus have traditionally given their students as a preliminary practice to remove the energetic patterning left by your thoughts and your words and your actions. It's literally a karma cleaning practice. It's a radically purifying mantra. And again, I want to say that whatever other practice you may be doing, mantra repetition is utterly crucial for clearing the mind and purifying old patterns of thinking. If you ever wonder why your practice isn't moving as fast as you'd like, it's often because there are these karmic patterns that are lodged in your system, and you know that these feelings that sometimes come to the surface and sometimes just lurk underneath, including depression, anger, jealousy, negative thinking patterns, are just kind of there inside your system, and often so subtle that that your asana practice or your massage practice or even your prayer practice doesn't quite do it. But mantra is subtle enough to get at the subtle constituents that are keeping you stuck, keeping you bound. And this is one reason why it's considered a liberating practice. When I was first living in my teacher's ashram, I had a recently awakened kundalini, and as sometimes happens, especially in the early stages of kundalini functioning in the body, I went through a period when it felt like all my negative tendencies were coming up in the most unpleasant way. I had never realized how much anger I had, how much self-loathing I had, and I would, during this particular period, I would literally walk around all day long as if I were, you know, kind of being poisoned by the thoughts and feelings in my own consciousness. And I realized that what was happening was a kind of purification, because we were taught that, but it was incredibly painful. And finally, I woke up one morning with a kind of inspiration, and I decided I would just do continuous mantra repetition. And for the next week, I started saying the mantra to myself the moment I woke up. And for the rest of the day, whenever I wasn't working or when I was in a conversation where I had to concentrate, I would think the mantra. It took about 4 days before the effect of the mantra began to become really obvious. And what I saw was that something really amazing had happened to my mind. It was as though a kind of subtle cleanser had moved through my consciousness and literally removed these not just the feelings of panic, the fear, the anger at myself. It felt as though my mind were radically lighter, as though a huge burden had been lifted. And what I discovered was that it wasn't temporary. That is, a huge layer of painful negative patterns had been removed. And it's not that negative thoughts and feelings haven't come up, because we have different layers within us. But what I would say was that the big sort of stuckness of that old pattern really was removed pretty much permanently by that concentrated period of mantra repetition. So I cannot recommend it more highly for your bad moments as well as for every other moment in your life. You know, this statement from the Kalarnava Tantra, mantra is that which protects and saves the one who meditates over it, is literally true when it comes to these binding feelings that are all of us have inside us. So you can, just for a moment, close your eyes and once again begin to inject Om Namah Shivaya into your consciousness, to think Om Namah Shivaya. And I'd like you to continue thinking the mantra, repeating the mantra, as I tell you this story that the Shiva Purana, the great mythological book of lore about Shiva, tells us about how the mantra came into being. As I said earlier, Om Namah Shivaya is not a mantra that was created, but it was heard in the inner ether. And the Shiva Purana talks about the origin of the mantra. And it says that at the very beginning of time, the creator, the deity whose cosmic responsibility is manifesting worlds, whose name is Brahma, received the command to manifest a universe. And like many artists or writers or people who have to come up with something creative, facing the blank canvas, you know, the empty wall, the pure whiteness of the paper that was to become a world, he was totally stumped, paralyzed. He had no idea what to do. And so he went into meditation and he asked for help. And from within the ether of his consciousness, which was, of course, vast, came a voice which said, repeat Namah Shivaya. Repeat the Panchakshara, the five-syllable mantra. And Brahma did, and from his consciousness emerged 10 sages who helped him manifest the worlds and all the beings in the worlds. And within that recognition, within that manifestation, was contained a promise that those same syllables out of which the world comes can be the path back. So as we practice this week, see if you can remember some of these things. First, that the sounds of the mantra, the energy within the mantra, are not different than your deep self and are not different than the energy that will unfold in you as consciousness itself, as awareness itself, as the pure experience of divine presence. So as you begin your meditation with Om Namah Shivaya Om, just hold in your mind for a moment the recognition that this is the secret energetic name of your inner self. It's not some alien phrase. It's the vibration that calls to this hidden divinity in your heart. It's your name, your deep name. You know how in that wonderful old series by Ursula Le Guin, there's a teaching that everything has its true name, its secret name. Your true name, your secret name, is Om Namah Shivaya Om. That's the name of your consciousness at the deepest level. So, secondly, as you repeat the mantra and meditate on it, let yourself focus on the felt sense of the syllables of the mantra vibrating inside your consciousness. Because that's how the mantra is going to really inject its energy into you. And this week, we're going to begin our practice by bringing our attention into the heart center, the space behind the breastbone in the center of the body. And you can do that now. Breathe in with the sense that you follow the breath into the chest area, into this part of the body that's the secret akasha, the secret space within the heart. And begin to think the mantra to yourself with the feeling that Om Namah Shivaya Om, these syllables are expanding in the heart just the way a pebble dropped into a lake ripples through the water of the lake. Let yourself be inwardly present with these sounds. And if the mantra disappears, and your awareness goes deeper, let it, knowing that this is the fruit of the mantra. So rest in that energy that arises as the sounds Om Namah Shivaya Om drop into your consciousness. And again, you can continue allowing the mantra sounds, Om Namah Shivaya Om, to arise and subside in your mind. You will be receiving a written homework assignment later tonight. Tomorrow, the audio recording of this instruction will be available on the private area of the website. You're very much invited to bring your sharings and your questions to the listserv, which you received an invitation to join. It should be on your email. And there on the listserv, I'll answer questions. And you can also interact with others in the class, which for many people in these classes is one of the boons, really the benefits of being together in this way. We get to interface with a very vibrant community of people whose practice in many cases is quite deep and quite filled with experience and knowledge and wisdom. So we all benefit from each other's practice. And another thing I want to remind you of is that when you practice this week, and I'm going to ask you to practice for at least 20 minutes a day. The instructions will be mailed to you tonight, and there'll be an audio recording available later tomorrow night that actually instructs you in the practice. But for all of you, please take the time to meditate for 20 minutes a day. If that's absolutely impossible, make sure you sit for at least 10. And if it's possible to meditate twice a day, that will deepen your experience even more. Also, in the written homework, you'll see some suggestions for contemplations, for ways to hold these deep ideas that, you know, some of the ideas that we've talked about during this class are very subtle and very profound, and they ask to be contemplated. So I've given you a couple of suggestions for how you do that. And there's another piece of the assignment, which is that you practice japa, which is the out loud repetition of mantra, which you can do while you're walking, while you're alone in your house, while you're running the vacuum cleaner, while you're jogging, if you don't jog in public, because of course people are going to look at you as though you were weird if you're saying it out loud while you're jogging in a public place. But this out loud repetition of mantra japa is not only a way of infusing sound as such into your own consciousness and into your physical body, it will actually affect the space you're in. It will affect your room, your house. And although many people practice out loud japa with a japa mala, with a rosary, it's really not necessary. You can just say the mantra aloud to yourself or whisper it, which I like even better. Whisper it in a very soft voice. And as you whisper it, listen to it. In other words, you never want to repeat the mantra, if possible, in a mechanical way. Sometimes that's inevitable, but as much as possible, as you're repeating the mantra out loud, and I would suggest doing it for 10 or even 5 minutes at a time, listen to the sounds as you pronounce them, roll them on your tongue, and let yourself begin to savor the energy inside these syllables. Mantra is a path, my teacher said, where the means and the goal are the same. At the beginning, it seems that mantra is a method. At the end, you realize that the name of the divine is one, is fully one with that divine consciousness. So as we bring our session to a close, you can take a few minutes just to sit whispering the mantra to yourself or saying it softly. Om Namah Shivaya Om. Om Namah Shivaya Om. Om Namah Shivaya Om. And then take a few minutes to let it sink into your awareness as you sit silently feeling the energy of the sounds mingling with your awareness. Have a beautiful evening, a beautiful week. Stay in touch. Lots of love. Namaste. Om Namah Shivaya. Om. Good night.